Hello and welcome to Time with Pastor Otabel, our interactive discussion program that throws the light of scripture on the biggest issues of our lives. My name is Albert Okran. It's a joy to welcome you on behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Otabel. Last week, we looked at builders and planters, and some very, very interesting perspectives came up in the discussion. Today, we stay with that theme and switch to the builder's mindset, helping us with answers and direction to the questions that we have. It's my joy to welcome the General Overseer of the International Central Gospel Church, Pastor Mensa Otabel. Pastor Otabel, thank you so much for making time for this.
It's always an honor and a privilege.
Let me welcome my colleagues, Reverend Eric Hemeku of ICGC Open Heavens. Pastor Eric, good to see you.
Thank you, Reverend Albert.
And Pastor Priscilla of ICGC Eagles Temple. Pastor Priscilla.
Thank you, Pastor Albert.
Right. Let's start, Pastor Otabel, from Sunday's message about a new season. There was a sudden realization that we literally have made a whole shift as a people. Could you kindly throw some light on the people of Issachar and the new season that you mentioned?
Well, it's been my conviction from the beginning of this pandemic that it signaled a departure from the normal as we know it. But the signal is not just the disruption that has taken place, but more from a prophetic point of view, it is a signal for a change in leadership, in the authority systems of this world. And it is my considered conviction that this period is going to see the emergence of a people who were otherwise called disadvantaged rising to the top. And I mean particularly the African continent and our people. I believe that the transformation that has taken place in the world is given a space to function in. But as I indicated on Sunday, it's not just that the season has changed, but there has to be people who have understanding of the times. Without understanding of the times, we may go to war with old weapons, trying to seize this moment and lose it. We have to go into this season with a totally different set of skills and weapons. And that is better insight, understanding, information. Whereas Africa has been known as a place for natural beauty and nature, and our achievements in the past have been in the area of physical activity, whether it's in sports or in boxing. Those are the areas it seems we have achieved in. But I believe that we have come into a new season where we're going to achieve with knowledge and with information and science and technology. And so it is this discernment of the season and the ability to shift gears in the weapons we use that I think is critical.
Today's whole discussion is anchored within that space. And so thinking about what you just shared, the question that one is asking is that everybody goes through a certain dispensation, different dispensations in life. How would you situate the church in this conversation that we are having? Which dispensation would you say we are finding ourselves in?
I am very convinced that this pandemic offered the church one of the greatest opportunities it has had in a very, very long time. Because especially in the period of absolute lockdown, which was global, within a certain period, almost the entire world was locked down. And the spaces had been vacated. Sports vacated its space, entertainment vacated its space. And the only people functioning were the church, not in their church buildings, but in the public square, on the internet, in social media, which I believe is a bigger platform than our church auditoriums. Although churches were still hoping to be in the auditoriums, I think God was presenting us a far bigger space to operate in. And so I see this as an opening for the church and to allow the gospel of Christ to get to as many people as possible and the power of God to get to as many people as possible. So we are in, I believe we are in a season of massive church growth. But it's not going to be traditional church growth because we see church growth in terms of physical human beings present in a locality. That may not be how we look at church growth, but we're going to see the extent of the impact of the gospel in the lives of people wherever they are. And so we're going to see this massive church growth, but we don't have to judge it in the terms of how we judge church growth in the past.
That's very interesting.
So we looking at the new season and looking at the role of the church, what would you say about the priority that the church should have? Should it be more new buildings, planting more churches, or establishing new systems to support the current developments?
It's my considered view that buildings may not be critical in this phase. Doesn't mean we shouldn't build, there should be no chapels built. We have to build chapels. We have to build church auditoriums. But whereas, you know, we sought to squeeze everybody into a box, which we called our auditorium, we try to squeeze everybody in. And so when we have large people, we will build a larger auditorium and keep building bigger, bigger spaces. The emphasis is changing where you can accommodate a lot of people without building. That means you can have a million people partaking of your ministry without a building, and you do it online. So these are some of the subtle changes that we have to be on the lookout for. And so in terms of the things to build, it is building the language of this new technology, building the language of this new medium, building fluency so that we can communicate the gospel in this language. The gospel is timeless, but it is delivered in time, and it is delivered in culture, in a cultural setting, in a social setting. The social setting may change, but the eternal message is the same. And we have to know how to communicate this timeless message within this environment. And instead of the church running to its safe place, it must engage this new space that God has made available to us. And the most effective churches are going to be measured not by how many buildings they have, but how many people they impact and how they are able to sustain that impact in the lives of people.
So we will continue our drive of planting.
We're going to plant we have to explore new things about church planting online. How do we do that? How do we follow up the people? How do we help them to enjoy Christian community outside of a physical meeting place? How do we get the people online to interact one with another, support one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, hold Bible studies together? These are things that we have to start thinking of and working at, because the way of doing church is enlarging. I wouldn't even say has changed. It has enlarged. We will still have our physical audience who come to church, who come for Bible study, for prayer meeting. They will still be there and will still be growing. But God is adding another layer to the church, and we must take advantage of this new layer he's given to us in the end to expand the work of God and to reach as many people as possible with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Last week, you mentioned that the church should rise and become an influencer in places where government and institutions have failed. What will help the church become more impactful and influencing our societies in this season that we are in?
Pastor Eric, I think our world has come to a place where it sees the church as probably a nuisance. You know, some people see, speak very derogatory of the church. If you go to Europe right now, churches don't seem to have any part in the emergence of their development. And we're seeing in Africa people becoming very dismissive of churches and all of that. The reality is, without the church, human history will be primitive. The story of humanity is the story of the church. You have to understand civilization and how it has traveled across the ages from the onset of the church, a little over 2,000 years ago, within the Roman Empire. Then we have to see the fall of the Roman Empire and the structure of society after the fall of the Roman Empire. Then we see the emergence of the church right at that time and its restoration of education. It's not for nothing that in the Western world, the major centers of learning were set up by the church, the major centers of knowledge. The church was the center for academia. The church was a center for science. The church is a center for the arts, for culture, for artworks. It is not for nothing that almost all the pillars of society that shaped the Western world was shaped by the church. Music, art, science. They all emerged directly from the church. Even our work ethic in the Western world, because Ghana is a participant of Western philosophy, the work ethic came through the Protestant Reformation. The whole idea that man could work and change what is called his fate or his destiny. Because it was thought that if this is how life is, there's nothing you could do about it. It is the church that taught people that you can change outcomes. And you can do things to improve your life. Health science was church-based. Humanitarianism. Just remove the church from society and we are back to primitive behavior. So for anybody to look at the church and discount its effect is denying history. So what is the reality of the church now? I think African society, especially in the last 40 years, has been dramatically improved by the church. The church was the first group of people that started teaching people about setting goals, having a vision, being forward-looking, inspiring people to start enterprises, building the nuclear family, faithfulness in marriage, responsibility to our children. These major factors that we seem to be seeing emerging in the new Africa was not state-sponsored. It is the preaching of the churches, is the messages of the churches, creating a visionary, aspirational society, inspiring people to achieve, giving people the courage to face every day. That is what is creating this new Africa. So my point of view is, people can take isolated activities of some church leaders and try to overgeneralize without a critical appraisal of the historical role of the church, both in the larger Western society and in Africa in the last 40 years. Just anybody who studies it would see that if you take the church out, we would not have an aspirational society, an aspirational group. And the church has been there at the forefront of it. And that, I believe, should continue to be the role we play to inspire, to encourage, and expand the capacity of people to achieve more in our society.
Doc, let's stay with Sunday's theme of the thinking of people. And you just mentioned the new African. And let's ask, what is the correlation between a people's mindset and how they relate to or interpret things like healthcare, education, the various big issues of society. What is the relationship between people's thinking or mindset and how they relate to these things?
You know, all human societies grew up at a certain point thinking that they were helpless and that the gods, so to speak, controlled everything and that they themselves couldn't do anything about their lives. The church helped to break away from that in Europe. In Africa, we continue to think that way, that there is a spiritual component to life that is so outside of our control, but so controlling of our destinies that we are almost helpless. We can't do anything about it. I believe that is where the church comes in to deal with this mindset. The most crippling thought pattern in Africa is what I would consider a spiritist worldview. And it doesn't come from the church. It comes from African traditional religion. Sometimes the church struggles with it and the church itself affirms it. But it's from our tradition, a spiritist world. Recently, I mean, we have been horrified by what happened in the northern part of Ghana, where a 90-year-old woman was, you know, tagged a witch and callously beating. And there were onlookers who did nothing about it. And we were horrified and people have expressed their horror. But that horror is a picture of our society. Because what happened there is a belief system held at the core of our belief system. So that whole idea that spiritual entities have so much power over our destiny is prevalent in our world. And it stops us from human effort. Because it seems as if nothing we do can change that. And it is this mindset that I believe the church must battle. And the message we have is, yes, there is a spiritual world. We are not denying it. Yes, it is malevolent. It is wicked and it can do harm. But that is as far as it can go. There is a superior spirit. He's called Jehovah God. And he has made himself known to us through his Son. And his Holy Spirit is alive in us. And when this Jehovah God lives in us, then nothing of these malevolent spirits can harm us. That frees us mentally to achieve as much as we can as the image of God. And that's where I believe the message of the church is the antidote to the crippling mindset in the African society.
This is time with Pastor Otabel, and if there is anything you can do for somebody you love, wherever they are in this world, call them, text them, WhatsApp them, find them, and bring them into this big discussion about the future, not just of our continent, but of the world at large. We'll go for a brief break. When we come back, let's explore a bit more about how we can destroy that which is crippling us and reach forth to that which is ahead of us. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otabel, and aren't we learning something very significant as we look into the future? Our topic for today is the builder's mindset. Pastor Eric, it's getting very, very interesting.
Very, very interesting.
Right.
So Doc, you just spoke about our mindset and how it has influenced how we behave. How do we remove this entrenched, unproductive mindset from our society and individuals' lifestyle?
I, the challenge with mindsets is we were born with it. You are born, this is the world you come into. You grow into it. I mean, when I was growing up, you were growing up, we were fed with ideas and about the spiritual world, how powerful it is, how pervasive it is, and that, you know, we almost have to struggle daily with it. We blame it for everything that happens to us. We blame it for failures, for poverty, marriages fail. That somebody must be blamed, a witch or some wizard, somebody like that. So unfortunately, even for us pastors, we grow up from this world. And then because it is already our mindset, we turn the message of Christianity in that direction. Because it is the easiest thing for the African to believe. You don't even have to convince him that somebody is the reason why he's not prospering. You just whisper it and he will hold it. Convincing the person that in Christ he can overcome is a difficult one. So the first place we overcome this, I believe, is pastors must overcome this mindset. Pastors must outgrow the African spiritist mindset. And then, based on their own growth, be able to help the society to grow out of it. But if pastors affirm it through their prayer meetings, through their prophetic office and ministry, and through their preaching, and keep re-emphasizing this super powerful world that so runs every aspect of our lives, that we are helpless victims, and until somebody mediates on our part daily, whether it's a pastor praying for us daily, we can't survive in this very toxic spiritual environment. Until we break that mindset to now center on the power of Christ. And that's how the church overcame these forces, through the power of Christ. And making the people aware the greater one is here. Jehovah himself is with us. He lives in us. And no matter who these entities are, they are under our feet. Until that message becomes our normal message, we will always be held captive to these elementary spirits. And we have to, and I think the pulpit should be where this message is advanced.
That means there's a lot of work that should be done by pastors from the pulpit.
Pastors must not do what the easy thing. The easy thing is tell the people what they already know, let them fear what they already fear, let them run away from what they already run away from. That is the easiest thing. I mean, if I told people these things, yeah, they don't need extra effort to believe it. They've been conditioned to believe that. But if I can get them away from that, that is hard work. And I think sometimes pastors don't want to do the hard work. So they give the people what they want. And the people stay where they are. So that's why we can have so many church presence, but very little transformation. It's not because transformation is not possible. It's because the knowledge base of the people is not being affected by the knowledge that the church carries, which is a very superior message to what we have inherited in our culture.
So, Doc, you spoke about hostility against the church. And I want to ask, what will a pioneer or a planter do? How will such a person overcome the inevitable discouragement, the mockery, and environmental resistance?
The road to change is a very lonely one. Every transformer of society ran a very lonely race because they're going against the norm. You know, when you read about the prophets of the Old Testament, none of them was a happy man. You know, Ezekiel wasn't happy. Jeremiah wasn't happy. Isaiah wasn't happy. Amos wasn't happy. None of them were happy. Elijah was not happy. Why? Because most of the time, the message they carried was totally against what the majority view was. And that's why God specially anointed them, because they are going against the trend. So a prophetic gift, a true prophetic gift, does not confirm where the people are. It goes opposite where the people are. So whereas the people are consumed by a spiritist world, a prophetic voice in this time does not come to affirm it. It will go directly opposite. If you check the Old Testament prophets, their message always is counter to the prevailing mindset of the people, the majority mindset. So if all the people believe in idolatry or Baal or something of that nature, the prophet will come and speak a totally different message. So if the fear of the spiritist world is the majority mindset of Africa, then a prophetic voice in Africa will not be saying, your mother is a witch, your father is a witch, and that is a witch, and that's why you're not making, because that is the majority view. A prophetic voice is a lonely voice. It's a voice crying in the wilderness. It's a voice speaking against what everybody else thinks is the standard. You know, so you have to think about what is the standard message of the African people and what is the counter message. The counter message is the prophetic message.
Doc, on a personal note, you talk about transformers being generally unhappy. Are you unhappy?
That is, if you think I'm a transformer. At a personal level, yes. I mean, I'm happy with my wife and my children, but not happy with the larger picture. I grew up with a great desire to see transformation in my country. As a teenager, I was so obsessed with African transformation. I don't know where that came from. And I've lived up to my age now, and that transformation is so slow, that sometimes you wonder, you know, are we ever going to get it right? But I have to encourage myself, knowing that this is the season for that message to be spoken. And all you can do is to speak it. It may not be what resonates with the majority of the people, but you have to continue speaking it. And that's what we see in the scriptures.
So, Doc, the biggest question in my mind right now, to an average person listening to you, mindful of the environment around them, the circumstances of their lives, how does an individual build something bigger, more significant, more impactful than their current reality?
I believe the Spirit of Christ is greater than all. I have absolute confidence in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us and what he can do if he comes to live inside us. It is not for nothing that the great Apostle Paul, talking about all the challenges that he faced, said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when he enumerated all the vicissitudes of his life, he says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. I mean, it has to take a different mindset for a person to talk about hardships and shipwrecks and hunger and thirst and persecutions and says, by the way, through all of these things, I'm bigger, I'm better, I'm greater. That is the mindset we have to have. And so if somebody is going to build anything big, they can look at the African continent, look at all the discouragement. But because of the Spirit of Christ, we can affirm and declare something bigger. We can see something bigger. And if we put our hands into action on the basis of what we believe, we can do far extraordinary things for God.
Amen. Amen.
Talking about building something far bigger, considering how long it takes for different plants to mature and to be ready for harvest, what factors should a believer consider in determining what type of seed to sow at any given time?
I've been in ministry for over 40 years. And it seems like a long time, you know, but 40 years in human history is not much. So if we only look at things in a short term, we'll be discouraged. There are things we have to be doing for 60 years. We have to keep doing it. And that is what I would encourage everybody. Don't start something now and hope that tomorrow it will change and be extraordinary. Even if it did, you can't manage it. Life is sequential. There is a process. There is a process of the growth of things. I mean, whether it's a human life or some other life, you don't just get born today and boom. Next 3 days, you have a beard and then you grow. You grow so that you can manage all the phases. So my advice to every person who wants to do something great is, I don't know what seed they will be sowing, but they have to think of long term. And they don't have to just think of something they do today that produces outstanding results tomorrow. Sometimes, you know, you'll get such a thing happening, but it's not the normal in life. It's a process, and we have to have a long-term view of every effort we put into what we do.
Right. So, Doc, you just said that we must be ready to wait for a long time. What? How do we develop strength for that so that we can wait till we get the miracle or get the results? Because that period is very tough. What kind of capacity should we build to be able to receive the...
Well, I can speak for myself. You know, I am so convinced of God's faithfulness. I have no shadow of doubt that God is a faithful God, that His word is true, that His promises are sure. And because of my faith in His faithfulness, I can wait. If I thought God was dubious and undependable, then I'll get worried when He doesn't do something overnight. But because I am so sure of who He is, I trust Him and I would wait, because in the end, it will speak. And I think that is how we should approach life. Yes, life has its difficulty. Everybody has gone through that. But we are not persuaded by the difficulty. We have a vision of the fulfillment of God's purposes for our life. We know God will show through. We know we may be in the valley, but we'll get to the mountain. We may be in the desert, but He will open rivers for us. And when we look at the story of people in the Bible, Moses spent 40 years in the house of Jethro, learning to lead. Then he led the people out and spent 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, these are long-term people. These are Noah spent over 120 or so years building the ark. I mean, can you imagine building a piece of furniture for 100 years and you keep building and building? Remember the technology, there were no cranes. He has to develop all of these things to build the ark. And he kept building and preaching until rain came. You know, the Apostle Paul. So for me, the testimony of the people in the Bible tells me God will show through. Just stay focused, trust Him, He will show through. And that's where my Christian life is anchored. And nothing would move that. God will show through. And I have to trust Him. Because once I take that out from my Christian life, I have nothing. I just have human effort that is unrewarded. But with that God factor, I know my effort will be rewarded.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Doc. You just encouraged me.
Thank you. Thank you.
Doc, let's stay with that theme. You mentioned a few times that people have come to you asking you about the biggest secret of your ministry, and you said it's patience. Would you stay with that today?
Yes. I remember one particular gentleman who came to me, you know, and people come to me, what's the secret of your ministry? And he was, you know, very bubbly, and I admired his enthusiasm. And so he said, so just tell me one thing, your secret. And I said, patience. And so he says, you mean I should be patient, or patience is the thing? I says, both. You should be patient, and patience is the thing. And he said, are you sure? I said, yeah, the secret is patience. And I think he left very, very disturbed for me, either thinking I don't know what I'm talking about, or I don't understand his question. But I think patience is a great, great virtue. It's one of those virtues that is easily underestimated. But if you look through the Bible, even God is patient. You know, from Genesis chapter 1, he said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And Eve gave birth to her first son and said, oh, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Eve thought, oh, God has just fulfilled his word. He doesn't know it's going to be Mary. And God was patient, waited for Eve. Eve's time is up. Waited for Sarah. Sarah's time is up. And waited for all of these people until the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. He's a very, very meticulous and strategic God. And we learned that from him, that we have to wait and be patient. If it tarries, wait for it. It shall surely come to pass.
He mentioned that.
How do we get the continent, the church, and its people to have the builder's mindset?
I think the church has to preach it. I said, I don't know whether it was last week or so that I said that the most significant player on the African continent now is the emergent church. The emergent church. The church that has emerged in the last 40 years is the most significant game changer on the African continent. Everywhere. They may have excesses, problems, and we can condemn them for whatever. But if you do a critical analysis of their intervention, you would see that this is probably the prototype of how to develop indigenous African systems. I believe the church has the answer. But the church itself devalues itself because it allows the prevalent African spiritist mindset to cripple its effort. So it is not able to showcase its story properly for people to see and say, wow, these guys have done this with so little. We can do so much with all that we have. Just look at the projects churches build. I mean, we can be cynical and condemn it and say they just ask for money. But government also asks. Businesses also get money. Everybody gets money somehow. How come the church is able to do all these massive developments with what it gets? It must have a certain mindset that is worthy of studying. And I will humbly urge the society, the African society, take some time, stand back from the cynicism and the anger and the frustration and observe this thing that has been going on for 40 years. Perhaps you will find in it what the Renaissance found in the churches, what brought change to European society in the 1500s, the 1400s, and changed the course of human history. And give us all the glorious ideas by which our society has been governed up to now. Perhaps it is being enacted right in front of our eyes, but we are not seeing it, maybe because the practitioners themselves are not seeing it. And that could simply mean that God is taking people who don't even know what they are doing to do his work. And sometimes they are not the best interpreters of what they are doing. It takes somebody else to come and see what they are doing and say, wow, this is what has actually taken place. So the church for me is the first place for articulating a future vision of Africa that is centered on self-awareness and self-help and indigenous effort to create what we want to see.
This is time with Pastor Otabo, and I tell you something, this is something you must listen to at least twice to get the full concept and chart the way into your future. When we come back, it is your part of the show where you bring out your thoughts, your ideas, and your questions for Pastor Otabo. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otabo. We've been exploring the builder's mindset, and it's absolutely revealing. Let's turn the show over to you now and bring your questions that you have been sending to us from all over the world. And Pastor, let's start from Pastor Eben from Dansman, who has concerns situated in the present situation that he's going through. He says, how can a church full of students and unemployed members meet its pressing financial obligations like rent, like musical instruments, and consider building the church building that you talk about?
Pastor Eben, you are asking questions we've all asked. And by the way, that is something that people should get to know. You know, sometimes they see a couple of big churches, you know, ICGC and a couple of churches, and think that every church is at that level. And they forget that the majority, about 90% of churches, are very small, in small areas, and live very challenging lives. And the pastors live very, very challenging lives. So that's something people should take note of. But for Pastor Eben, I was in the same situation 36 years ago in a classroom with students. Nobody had anything. But you don't have to look at them today. My early message, encourage people, go to school, get good grades, start businesses, prosper. You see the results of that 10 years later. After you've worked so hard, 10 years later, the people who were in secondary school are now manifesting your word. And that is when you begin to see responsible people coming to support the vision that God has given to you. So there is always going to be a period where you are sowing. Much of the things I preach today, I used to preach them to people in a small classroom. You know, I've heard people sometimes hear me preach and say, wow, that is great. And I say, well, I preached this same message 36 years ago to kids in a classroom, some of them 12 years old, 13 years old. That's what I was teaching them. So when they grow and they begin to take up responsibility and they feel that they must support this ministry that helped them to get to this mindset, you get the support. So for Pastor Eben, don't just think about building today. Build the lives of the people and encourage them. And they will come and help you to build the buildings.
That's the patience you've been talking about.
Yes, patience.
I have a question from Akosua Aram from Spintex. It's a rather long question, full of scriptures, so I'll read. It says, dear pastor, at what point can one pray from Psalm 10 verse 15? And I'm going to read it. It says, break the power of the wicked and evil people. Punish them for the wrong they have done until they do it no more. Or Psalm 35 verses 7 and 8. Without any reason, they laid a trap for me and dug a deep hole to catch me. But destruction will catch them before they know it. They will be caught in their own trap and fall to their own destruction.
First of all, I've never prayed those prayers. I have actually rather prayed that God will give me wisdom and knowledge, revelation, understanding of his purpose for my life, that God will help me become what I want to be. Because my aim in life is not to see my enemy, so to speak, destroyed. My aim in life is to make progress. And if he's going to be destroyed, that's up to him. I think it is part of the African mindset that we have to deal with enemies. Our whole spiritual ethos is circled around destroying an enemy. It's not how we should think as New Testament. So I would just tell Akosua,
yes, Akosua,
that I know she has enemies, and sometimes you want to break their jaws, literally, and you want God to break their legs, and whilst breaking it, God should tell them, I'm breaking this because of Akosua, so that they would know that God has dealt with them because of me. But will breaking somebody's legs make you run faster? Will breaking somebody's leg make you achieve your aim? Will their defeat give you victory? No. It's just their defeat, but it doesn't mean much to you. You know, so we have to transition to things that make us progress, not things that deals with people that we think are against us. And God can make us make progress in the presence of our enemies. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So having enemies should not be a hindrance to your progress. So my counsel to my dear sister, be more focused on making progress and let God bless you in spite of all of these people. And get over the sentiment of wanting to see them suffer and punished.
That's profound.
Thank you.
All right. Emmanuel in Committee 18 says that, does God make ministers great or they are made by their choices?
Ah, it's almost like, is it Malvolio in 12th Night? Some are born great, some achieve greatness, some have greatness thrust upon them. Does God make us great or we make it bad? God makes us great because that is his calling on us. But we actualize it by our choices. So without him having already made us so, we cannot become it. So he has made us and we become because he has made us. So there is a confluence. There is a joining of what God has made you and what you are conforming yourself to. So I would not say that people just make themselves, but I'm saying that people conform their choices to the purposes of God. And so what God has said about you and what you are doing must come together so that you become what God wants you to become.
I have a question from Edwin Latibia, who seems to be leading people and having challenges. He says, if even Moses, that God called to specifically lead Israel, had challenges, how can a leader lead a difficult congregation?
People are difficult. And it's good that he quoted Moses. It just tells you that difficulty didn't start today. People have been difficult for a very long time. So don't be surprised that people are difficult. It's human beings have been created by God to have dominion. And this quest for every human being to have dominion gives people self-expression. And so whenever humans gather, you're going to see a conflict of expression, self-expression. It is people living out their divine mandate, but in the process, it seems as if there is a conflict of everybody wanting to have dominion. The leader's job is how to balance these expectations, not how to stop people from aspiring, but how to help guide aspiration so that it fits with everybody's aspirations. So together we achieve something. It's an art, it's a craft, it's a science, it's a meticulous process. And sometimes the easy thing is to try and knock everybody down because they're giving you too much trouble. I've been a pastor for all these years and I've had my fair share of all kinds of congregants. But over the years, I've come to appreciate all kinds of congregants and for what they bring on board. And for even people who at a point you thought were not the best. And to see that they all contribute to this great symphony that is being produced by the leader, putting everybody together. So if I would advise Edwin, I would say, instead of seeing your people as difficult people, see them as confident people who need a confident leader to harmonize them. And I think you do a great job.
Very interesting perspective for Edwin.
I have a question from Pastor Stella, who wants to know how a young pastor can deal with unspoken competition that seems to exist between churches.
How do you deal with unspoken competition?
Yeah.
Sometimes it's good. You know, sometimes it's good for you to be challenged. by what somebody is doing. It's not a negative competition. I mean, definitely if I have a church in a classroom, I have 10 people. There's a church next door, which is in a classroom that's 20 people. And this I'm talking from real life, because I used to be in a classroom with just about 40 people, and just a few classrooms across there was another church, and they had 80 people. You know, I mean, they are bigger than you. It inspires you. It challenges you. You start asking yourself, how do I also get 80 people? How do I grow my church? What do I have to do? Instead of they should become 40 like me, I want to become 80 or 120 like them. And so that's how we look at it. We challenge one another. And so seeing what other people are doing shouldn't vex you to look down on yourself. It should inspire you to want to tweak your system a little bit, learn new ways of doing something, and do it well. And by the way, at that church that used to be 80 and we were about 40, we left that classroom and went to rent a place that used to take 50 people, and we had 250 people, and they still had 80 in the same classroom. In fact, years later, I went back to that school when, you know, we had made a lot of progress, and they still had the same classroom with their 80 people. So sometimes, you know, what you think is a competition is actually not a competition. So you're just vexing yourself for nothing. God is on a journey with you. Pursue the journey that God has for you. Be inspired by people, be encouraged by people, but don't see it as a race for you to beat somebody. It's a race for you to be better at what your potential and your capacity.
Nana from Ninja, China, is that if there is a praying woman who has a son engaged in all forms of vices, will God answer the prayer of the woman on behalf of the son?
I think the basic question is, does God listen to the prayer of parents for their children? I mean, some would say that when the children are below the age of accountability, which is probably around 12 years and below, and the scripture seems to teach it, that they are sanctified because of you. In other words, there is a covering of the parent over the child at that time. But I believe that intercessory prayer goes beyond the age of accountability. So you may have an adult child who is in their 30s or 40s. Your prayer touches them. And if there is anything I have great confidence in, is the prayer of a mother. I think mothers have a certain, maybe because they carry children for so long, there is more than a physical bonding that they have with their children. And I think that, you know, so far as the mother is holding on a prayer line on behalf of the child, you can go and go and go and go and go and go, you will come back. You know, St. Augustine's mother, Monica, prayed for him relentlessly because he was leading a wayward life, and he came back. He came to the Lord. So it showed the power of the mother's prayer. And I believe that for whoever the mother is and whoever the child is, we agree with her today.
Amen.
That God will touch that child.
Amen.
And bring that child home.
Amen.
And whatever home is, whether it's a spiritual home or physical home, that God will do it. So as for parents, you never tire of praying for your children. You pray for them. Even if they are 70 and you are 95, you keep praying for them. And they will never outrun your prayers. They will never do that.
Doctor, let me tell you the last question from Pastor Edmond Agbesi from Sukakope. He's asked it about three times. He says he's been trying to counsel some of his members against gambling, betting, and lottery, and he needs help.
You know, I like to approach these things a little differently. I mean, if you have a game of chance and a game of certainty, which one are you going to play? If I'm going to do something that assures me clear results and something that has 1 in 1,000 chance of winning, I'm going to do something that offers me clear results. So, I mean, if you're playing gambling, you've left your life to chance, and you're not in charge of your life. You have to be in charge of your life, in charge of your of your choices and do things with a clear strategy to get the results. So he shouldn't be too worried about convincing the people that it's sin. Because what I've noticed about human beings, when it comes to money, they don't care whether it's sin or not. They want to make money. But it's a bad way of wanting to make money. It's a poor way of trying to make money. I mean, if you look at all the lottery people in the world, I mean, how many are rich? It's really a very childish way of trying to make money. The mature way of making money is get a talent, get a gift, get an ability, work hard, plan well, save, invest properly, and you will make the money. So that's how, if I was the pastor, that's going to be my focus. Instead of trying to hammer on the people that it's a sin, it's a sin, it's a sin. They know it's a sin, but they want money. So, but they need to be directed to see a better way of making money.
Wonderful. Pastor Edmond, that's your answer all the way in Sigakope. That's the best way to approach this. Let me say a big thank you to you, Pastor Eric Hemeku, for joining
thank
us.
Thank you once very again, Pastor. Very insightful. Very insightful.
Right. Pastor Priscilla, thank you so much for making time for today.
Thank you. Very instructive.
Doc, one of the biggest conflicts I have is when we have to close this program because it just happens to be the time when it's the nicest and the most enjoyable.
Yeah.
But this week, you've spoken about understanding in a way that I found very thought-provoking. Can we get some closing thoughts about the kind of mindset or understanding we need to have and then also pray for us as we exit the program today?
The more I ponder over this COVID period, the more I pray about it, think about it, try to figure out what is going on. And then I look at the scriptures and I look at moments of disruption and what they produce. And I examine the history of mankind for thousands of years and what have been the key factors that bring about the jump, the leaps in human development. I am very convinced that this event is one of those life-altering events. And every such event that I have studied works to the advantage of the disadvantaged. So, and that's where my confidence is from. And I believe that this is working to the advantage of the disadvantaged. And I'm not just talking about individuals who are disadvantaged. I'm talking about people groups, large groups of people who are disadvantaged. And that's why I am very convinced that if you're an African, this is a time to smile because this is working to our advantage. But it will not work automatically. There are choices we have to make. So I want to pray for you that in this season, God will give you understanding of the times, as he gave the children of Issachar, that God will give you vision, clarity, that your mind will be clear. There will be no shadow of doubt as to where this event or these events are leading us. So I pray, Father, for clarity of vision, for the spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, insight, concerning this season and what we ought to do, not just understanding of the time, but what we ought to do. And I pray that God will give you as a person what you ought to do, and God will give our continent what we ought to do. And for pastors, this is our fine moment.
Amen.
May God show us what we ought to do by the spirit of understanding. And may the Church of Jesus Christ grow from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from victory to victory. May his kingdom rise in our generation, from shore to shore, and the sun never set on the kingdom of God. And may Christ be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.